Well, hello, church. It's good to be with you today. I hope that you've had a good week, that all is going well for you. Welcome back to the home studio here in my greenhouse, the quietest place in the house. It's the 10th week that we have had to be apart, and boy, it's not been easy. In the church, not for those of you who are out of work, not for you grandparents who have not been able to go and see your grandchildren as much as you would like, if at all. It's been tough for a lot of us in all different ways. As much as I've enjoyed getting to spend more time in my greenhouse and working almost exclusively here from home these last several weeks, I sure miss you all. And I pray that we'll be able to be together again soon. You know, we just have to wait. Wait patiently until the time is right for us to get back together. And in the meantime, we worship God, you know, each in our own homes and together online when we're able. We are, as Christians, people who are accustomed to practicing the virtue of waiting patiently. We are people who wait for Jesus to come again. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 talks about the glory that God has waiting to be revealed in us, his children. And he's talking about, I think, when Jesus comes again. And Paul says that until then, as we're awaiting that glory, we groan. We're just yearning for that time when there will be no more death or sorrow or sickness or pain. All those things will be taken away. Paul says, you know, as we wait for that glory to be revealed in us, we groan. And then he says, Romans 8, verse 25, he says, "But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." We don't yet have it, not all the way. Already God has blessed us, but not fully yet. We're still waiting, and so we wait patiently. And it's with that same spirit that we wait for our society, our community, our economy to open back up so that we can get back to a more normal way of life. And that's going to be a long, slow process from what we're hearing from government officials and health experts. But we are people who are accustomed to waiting patiently, and we're going to make it through. We feel kind of powerless in the meantime, you know, wishing that there were something more we could do to take the virus away or to make people safe or to be able to get out and do our jobs and go the places we want to go, see the people we want to see, even just get together to worship. And we can't. We don't have the power in ourselves to take away the virus and the threat that it is to some people. And so we're frustrated by that. It's frustrating, and it's frightening sometimes to be powerless. I remember in 1999, I flew to Madagascar, halfway across the planet, to go see this really great girl. Her name was Jenny. We've been married almost 20 years now. So this was about a year before we got married, and I flew there to see her. And my first trip overseas, got off the plane, followed the crowd into the terminal, came up to the customs checkpoint, and the official there, the customs official, would not let me pass. I showed him my paperwork, and he wouldn't let me pass into the country. And I couldn't understand why, and it was frustrating. I couldn't understand what he was trying to say to me in French, because I didn't speak French. His English wasn't all that great. We couldn't communicate, and I was powerless to enter into the country until a very kind Canadian happened to see what was going on. He spoke French. He understood what I needed to do, and he said, "You need to go back to that other desk that you missed and pay your fee, get a stamp, then come here. He'll stamp your passport, then you can go in." And then I was able to get into the country. I was just powerless, and it was frightening. I remember a story from Little Hands Big Hearts, the ministry we support in Honduras, a ministry to help special needs children and their families in that very, very poor country, and to spread the word of God there. Some of our folks at Little Hands Big Hearts several years ago were driving from Trujillo, the small city where our mission center is, to one of the larger cities, to a major hospital, where one of the children we were serving at the time needed to get a very important and urgent surgery. done. Well, there was some political unrest, and some men had gone out and blockaded one of the main highways. And it was the only way to get into that city from the direction our people were coming from. And so they came up to this blockade, and men, you know, armed very heavily, stopped them and said, "You have to turn around and go back." And they asked for permission to go through, and it was not granted, and they were powerless to do anything about it. It wasn't like they could call the police. The police couldn't do anything to stop these people. It wasn't like they could just call a government official and have the army sent out to stop them. That wasn't going to happen, and so there was nothing they could do. And so what our missionary there did is he took a position of humility, a position of powerlessness, and he asked if he could please talk to the person in charge. And so the man in charge of the blockade came out, and our missionary explained, "This child here, if he doesn't get to the hospital, and it's going to be terrible for him, he needs to get this surgery done. You want to be known as the people who let this child through, not as the people who wouldn't let this child through." And so the man in charge of the blockade saw the sense in that, and he decided to open the blockade and just let this one vehicle go through, and they were able to get this child to the hospital for their surgery. But our missionary had to take a position of powerlessness there in that situation. It must have been pretty frightening there for a little while. Powerless. It is unsettling to feel powerless, but we swallowed a big dose of powerlessness recently when the governor's order came down, and immediately businesses were closed, schools were closed, church services had to be closed. The economy, much of it, was shut down. And you can see the discomfort that so many people have in this powerlessness. So much discomfort people felt in this powerlessness. Through all of our mixed responses in our various states throughout the country to these orders that have come down to us, some have gone along with their governor's orders willingly, others have gone along with them grudgingly. Some have sued their governor in court, some have even won in their suits. A few have openly defied their governor, some continue to meet together in spite of their governor's orders, and others patiently wait and pray. We don't like feeling powerless. It is very unsettling. But being powerless is not the same for us as it is for people who don't follow Jesus. What I mean is this. Even when we don't have any power at all, we are tremendously powerful, because our power doesn't come from the normal authority structures of this world, like government or politics or the use of force to blockade a road or even freedom. Our power comes from our identity as children of the God who created the whole earth and everything on it. Our power comes from our identity as citizens in His kingdom. We have a direct line of communication with the God who made the universe. He doesn't do everything we want Him to necessarily, but He is a good, good Father to us. He does what is best for us. And we know that nothing that anyone could ever do to us, anything that could ever happen, could ever pull us away from the love that God has for His children. Not powers and authorities, not the devil, not mean people, not even death itself. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is given to us through Christ our Lord. So no matter what happens, we have great confidence in our God. We are powerful in Him. And so we live in this constant odd tension as the people of God. We are powerless. Let me say it this way. When we're powerless, we're powerful. Yet, in our God-given power, we still do sometimes find ourselves powerless, at least as the world gauges power. So how do we navigate this tension, this space in which we're both powerful and powerless when we're children of God, but we still have to follow the orders of the governor? And what about people who are even less powerful than we are? Historians tell us that in early Christianity in the Roman Empire, a large percentage of those who followed Jesus were slaves, powerless in their culture, and yet faithful to Christ. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ today live in nations that offer them little or no religious freedom. How do they navigate this tension between being powerless and powerful? How do they do this in a way that accomplishes the highest purpose of the Christian life, which is to glorify God? When we're powerless, how do we bring glory to God? The Apostle Peter taught us how to do this. In fact, he begins our text this morning by referring to our position of powerlessness as followers of Jesus. So our text comes from 1 Peter 2. We're going to begin in verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is actually the third time in just the first chapter and a half of his letter that Peter has called believers exiles and foreigners. Chapter 1, verse 1, he calls us exiles. In chapter 1, verse 17, he calls us foreigners. Here, he calls us both. We are foreigners and exiles in this world in the sense that we don't belong here. Like one of our hymns says, this world is not our home. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, people looking for a better home to come when Jesus, our Lord, comes again. And so that makes us outsiders in this world. Our priorities are different from theirs because our priorities are eternal. Our values are different because they're built around the values of God's kingdom, not the values of this world. And so we are outsiders. And as outsiders, we are sometimes powerless. We may not be the political majority. We may not have the most influential voice at work, and we may find some of our moral standards frowned upon in the community at large. So that being an outsider makes us a bit of a target because we're different. While I was in Madagascar, I was driving through the capital city with one of the missionaries there. His name was Barry. Barry was a tall white man, drove a white Jeep built in the British style with the steering wheel on the wrong side, you know, on the right side of the vehicle instead of the left side. And that was unusual in Madagascar. Most of their vehicles were American style. Well, one day I was riding with Barry as he was driving us through the crowded downtown streets of Antananarivo, Madagascar. And as we were passing through one neighborhood, a police officer standing on the sidewalk pointed at me and Barry and pointed at the sidewalk. He was pulling us over. And I kind of thought that was strange. I thought, well, if we just drove off, there's nothing he could do. Well, probably he had a radio and could track us down. I imagine we'd be caught eventually. Anyway, Barry pulled right over, just like he was supposed to, rolled down his window. The officer came up and spoke with him for a little bit. And Barry explained to me afterward that this happened to him fairly often. He was often pulled over because he just looked different from everyone else. He was a white man in a city, you know, just off the coast of Africa. So officers would see him and just pull him over. Here we call that racial profiling, but, you know, it's what he had to endure. Also, they would pull him over because his Jeep looked weird. The steering wheel was on the wrong side, and they wanted to check that out and see what was going on there. Well, he just got used to this. You know, he understood he was a target because he and his Jeep looked different from everyone else. It made him a target. So he was the outsider, and he had to make adjustments in how he conducted himself. He had to be extra careful to drive safely and legally. He always kept his immigration paperwork, his driver's license, his car registration close at hand so that he can hand them over to an officer on a moment's notice. When you're the outsider, you're a target. Some people will watch you trying to find fault because you're different. So Peter says, don't sin. He says, abstain from sinful desires. Some people will try to find fault with you just because you're a Christian. So you have to live up to a higher standard of conduct, because your goal is not to live like everyone else, but to bring glory to God. Peter says, live such good lives among the pagan, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We have to live such good lives that even people who find Christianity distasteful see our good deeds and glorify God. So this is our goal as Christians. Bring glory to God by your conduct. One way we do that is this, what Peter teaches us next, chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Peter calls us to submit to those in authority over us, not because we're afraid of them, not because they're always right. They're not going to be always right. But submit to them for the Lord's sake, Peter says, for God's glory. We submit to those in authority because in everything we seek to bring glory to God. There can be something redemptive and powerful about submitting to those in authority when we're powerless. Now, someone might say, yes, but we must obey God before human beings. Absolutely, that's true. Peter himself is the one who said that in Scripture. Acts 5, verse 29. The context there was when Jewish officials arrested the apostles and commanded them to stop teaching in the name of Jesus. Obviously, a Christian cannot follow that order. At that point, you have to disobey the authorities. So when the state requires God's people to act in a way that would cause us to sin against God, we cannot do it. We must obey God rather than people. And yet, the same Apostle Peter says here that whenever possible, we are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. It's so hard when someone else holds all the power to step back and accept their control. I mean, some of you understand that really well because you just hate to let somebody else do the driving. You know what I mean there? You just don't want somebody else to hold the steering wheel. It's hard for us to accept when someone else has the control in some cases. We can see this difficulty whenever a church gathers a large number of people together, even though the governor has restricted gatherings of every type for the safety of the whole larger community. So the Palermo Bible Family Church in Palermo, California, decided to hold worship services on Mother's Day, May 10th, just a couple of weeks ago. According to news reports, the pastor said they had to meet. They had to because they have many young Christians in their church who desperately need the church's teaching and encouragement. And, you know, I get that. I feel much the same way. I grieve over how many opportunities we have lost to encourage the weak and help those who are young in their faith. This really bothers me. And yet, in bringing together about 180 people, that church acted in defiance of their governor's order and put perhaps thousands of people at risk anyone who might come into contact with folks who worshiped with their church that day. No one at the assembly was sick that day. But the next day, one person who had been there came down sick with the COVID-19 virus and was tested for it and found positive, which means they had potentially infected everyone else, and through them, potentially thousands more in their larger community, which reminds us why the governor of California issued his order. But it's just so hard to endure that feeling of powerlessness when someone else, the governor in this case, holds all the power and requires you to do what you do not want to do. But Peter shows us that it honors God when we obey government authorities when it is not sinful to do so. He says in verse 15 that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. If you do good, no one will be able to accuse God's people of doing anything wrong. They'll not be able to say anything bad about us with justification. They'll see that we don't grasp for authority that's not ours to take, that we don't act in defiance of government officials just because we don't agree with their policies. Peter says we are free people, but that doesn't give us license to do just whatever we want. We are God's slaves, bound to serve Him. So everything we do must be done with the goal of bringing Him glory. And sometimes that means accepting a position of powerlessness so that God may be honored even by people who speak badly of us. Peter applies this teaching even to those who are in the greatest position of powerlessness in his culture, Christian slaves under the authority of their masters. Look at what he says in verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now notice Peter's reasoning as he teaches slaves to submit to their masters here. He doesn't teach them to submit because slavery is good and right. And he doesn't teach them to submit because they're afraid of being punished by their masters. But he teaches them to submit because in doing so, they have the opportunity to bring honor to God. In verse 19 he says, they're to bear up under unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. They're to do this for God, not necessarily for their masters. Even if their masters are harsh, they're to work with them and respect their authority. Again, the goal is to bring God glory from a position of powerlessness by showing the excellence of godly conduct that then brings people outside of our faith to glorify God. That's hard. There is nothing easy about accepting a position of powerlessness. So, to encourage Christian slaves, Peter gives them two reasons to submit even when their masters are harsh. First, in verses 19 and 20, because this is commendable before God when you do good and suffer for it. God sees that you're doing everything you can to serve your master well, and that you're doing it in spite of the master's harshness, that you're doing it for the glory of God, who is your true master, that you're suffering for the glory of his name. And he will reward you for that. In the end, it will be better for you than for your cruel master. And you, having done no evil against your master, will stand entirely innocent before God. And second, in verse 21, you followed the example of Christ. He suffered unjust treatment to the point of being killed on a cross. And he did it for the glory of God, to bring us straying sheep out of sin and back to the shepherd of our souls. If anyone ever had the right to reject the authority of human rulers and put them in their place, it was Jesus. He was God in flesh, yet he refused to even threaten them, to even insult them. Why did he submit to them? He did it in order to bear our sins in his body on the cross. He did it for the glory of God. For God's glory and for our sake, Jesus submitted to the power of evil people and suffered. And in doing this, he opened a way for us to have new life in God. So when we follow his example, we get to do the same for others. They see the power of God at work in our powerlessness, and they know the power of our lives is not from us, but from our God. That harsh, unbelieving master might just see the excellent conduct of his slave and take notice that his slave follows Jesus. Other slaves might see the excellent conduct of the Christian slave under cruel conditions and note the influence of Christ behind her good character. Your college professor, who has nothing good to say about Christians, might quiet down when she sees your excellent character, how you don't fight back, but instead offer your testimony to the power of Christ in your life by your attitude and your hard work. I don't have any idea whether our governor has any faith in Christ. That's just not something I've ever looked into. But wouldn't it be something if, after dealing with gyms that refuse to close and protesters who reject all social distancing, our governor could look at the churches in our state and see in them the excellent character of Jesus Christ our Lord? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Wouldn't it bring glory to our God if our governor could say, even the Christians who don't like my order showed themselves to be model citizens? We are outsiders, foreigners, and exiles in this world. How should we live as foreigners and exiles for the glory of God? Our highest goal is to bring God glory. We should never act out of fear, but always out of a commitment to bring glory to God. Sometimes, as Jesus modeled for us, the best way to do that is not by grasping for power or pushing back against those who have authority over us, but by accepting our powerlessness without letting it bother us and using our God-given freedom to submit to those over us because we are God's slaves. For God's glory, if you find yourself in a position in which you're the outsider, basically powerless, subject to the authority of someone else, live such a good life, free from sin and full of good deeds, that even those who are harsh may see the quality of your life and bring glory to God, or perhaps at least stop speaking badly about our faith. Now, what's easy in following this teaching is obeying a governor's order that, whether we agree with it or not, we understand is intended to protect people's health and safety. That's relatively easy. What's difficult in this teaching is treating people better than they deserve, especially people in authority over us when they treat us unjustly. A customs agent who speaks harshly, a teacher who is less than understanding, a master who will not relent. Don't treat people like they deserve. Treat them the way Christ treated you, for the glory of God. Even when they deserve to be treated badly, remember that Jesus treated us better than we deserved. He even treated his persecutors who killed him better than they deserved. You may feel powerless, but in your powerlessness, you have great power, for you are a child of God. You are a citizen of God's kingdom. In your good conduct, in your good deeds, you witness boldly to the life-changing, world-transforming power of God that is at work in us and in His church through Jesus Christ our Lord, who laid down His life for us. So this week, my friends, go and be a good witness for Jesus. May God bless you. Let's pray together. God, our Father, our Creator, you who are powerful beyond our understanding, look upon us whenever we are powerless, which we are in some ways today, and work in us, Lord, to do mighty things, and let your power be made obvious to the people around us. And let them see that the power within us is not from us, but from you, our God. And just as Jesus accepted his powerlessness in order to bring you honor, and just as he humbled himself to bring you glory, so let us do the same in our lives. Help us to be wise about how we respond to the governor's orders. Help us to be wise about how we conduct ourselves from day to day. Help us, Lord, to do what is good in the sight of everyone and what honors you, our God, every day, both during this pandemic and when it's done and things get back to normal. For we will continue to be your children and your slaves, in a sense. And, Lord, we will continue to wait patiently until your kingdom comes in its absolute fullness. We yearn and groan for that day, and we pray that you would speed that day, dear God. Thank you for hearing our prayer today. Bless your church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. May God be with you this week.